Father in heaven, we want to come before you, Lord. We thank you for this time and for this opportunity, Lord, to look into your word, to meditate on the scriptures and to see how it applies to us and how we ought to live in accordance with it. We have some important things to talk about this morning, and I pray that you would help us to receive it with humility, to receive it with hearts and ears that are humble and willing to hear what you have to say. And Lord, that we would go out and do likewise. So we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. And as we listen to the scriptures, there will be times when we ought to hear the conviction of the scriptures that it brings to us. There are times that we've got to be encouraged by what you're saying to us, Lord Jesus. And so we pray that both of these would happen this morning as we read God's word and as we meditate on it. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach us and lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to actually read a large portion. We're going to look through a large portion of the scriptures this morning, chapter 6 and chapter 7. But we're going to try and consolidate it and see how it applies to us. It's a sermon on a sermon that you're going to hear this morning. Stephen preaches a sermon, and so we're going to look at that and see how it relates to us here in 2018 in DBF Dwarka, in our city here. So Acts chapter 6, and I want to read to you one section of chapter 6, and then we will go into the rest of the passage. Chapter 6, verse 8 onwards. Here's the situation, and that'll help us see Stephen's response to what happens to him. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. It's a beautiful way in which Stephen is described in this passage. And we're going to see his response to these accusations that come against him. Now this morning I want to talk to you about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a bit like driving on the roads of Delhi, right? You're always right, and it's someone else's fault. Isn't that true? That's how you drive on the roads of Delhi, right? You're always right, you always have the right of way, and it's someone else's fault if something happens, right? Self-righteousness is like that. Self-righteousness is basically you saying, "I'm always right. I'm always right. I could not possibly be wrong. There is no possibility for me to have made a mistake or to be in sin or anything of that sort." And so you always are right. That's like driving in Delhi. You get the analogy. Now what happens when you drive like that is there's an accident or there's a problem or there's a fight or it's not a pleasant drive. Have you ever seen a person who's driving and they're always cursing everybody else? It's not pleasant to sit next to that person because you're also holding your seat wondering what's going to happen, right? And so self-righteousness in itself is destructive to relationships. It is destructive to your relationships with other people and to your relationship with God. And that's something that becomes obvious through this passage this morning. Now, Stephen, if you looked a little bit earlier in chapter 6, he was chosen Some of these men were chosen to serve these tables. They were men full of the Holy Spirit. And I love the description of Stephen in this passage. Right? There's a few things over here. He was full of grace and power. He was doing signs and wonders among the people. Those who opposed him could not withstand his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. His face was like the face of an angel, and even as people opposed him. At the end of his sermon in chapter 7 verse 55, he says he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was obviously courageous as he stood before his opponents. And then finally at the end of chapter 7, when they are putting him to death, Stephen forgives them. Like Jesus, he speaks words of forgiveness. And I love this character, this person, because it says to me that it is possible for us to be like Christ. It's possible for us to be like Christ. We look at Jesus and we say, oh, I can never be like him, right? And sure, we will never perfectly be like him. That's why we need a Savior to forgive us of our sins and set us right with God. And yet at the same time, Jesus is our example and we can imitate him. We can follow him like Stephen does. I think it's an encouragement to us to look at someone like Stephen. And so I like that description, and I think it's worthwhile for us to dwell on a little bit more. When you get time, go back and think, what was it about Stephen? And I think it was that he loved God. He loved God's word. You listen, look at his sermon. It's full of scripture. It's full of God's word. It's saturated with God's word. And that's what made him so close to God. So full of the Holy Spirit. But worthwhile thinking about how good it would be if we could be more like him in that sense. More like him. Now, what I want to do is get into chapter 7, alright? And look at Stephen's response to the people who were opposing him. Now, in chapter 6, they are bringing a couple of accusations against him. One is, they are saying that he is speaking against Moses and against God, right? These are the Jewish people, and if you look at where they are from, they are from the synagogue of the freedmen. The synagogues were the gatherings of Jewish people in the Greek world. So the Jews were scattered out of Israel because of the captivity, and they set up places of worship, much like a church gathering, but they were called synagogues all over Cyrene, Alexandria. I had a map, but I don't think it can be put up. Cyrene, Alexandria, Asia, which is where Ephesus is, and a couple other places that are named over there. And so they came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, but they came from these synagogues to worship. And these people, as they heard Stephen preaching, oh, that's the map. That's the Old Testament map, actually. There's another one. But that's okay. Keep that up there. We'll look at it. You can look at me now, and we will look at the map in a moment. All right? I'll get to that map in a moment. But these people came from all these places, and they heard Stephen preaching, and they took offense at what he was saying, and they said, he's speaking against God, he's speaking against Moses, and a little bit later they say he's speaking against the temple. And he's saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this temple. And so they took offense at what Stephen was saying. And so Stephen is going to respond to what they're saying. And he's going to show them that it was not he who had a problem with Moses, but actually they had a problem with Moses. That's what you're going to see through the passage. But because of self-righteousness, I'm always right, they could not see it. They could not see it. That's the problem. Now, Stephen's going to make a few things clear, okay? I'm going to move fast, and so you're going to have to stay with me on this. But through his sermon, he's going to make four things clear. He's going to make clear that there is one God, so he's not talking about some other God. He's not introducing a new God into the story, but he's actually talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God redeems rebellious people. That's the second thing that Stephen is going to say. This God, this one God, redeems rebellious people. The third thing that Stephen is going to say is that this God can be worshipped by anyone, anywhere. This God can be worshipped by anyone, anywhere. And the fourth thing he's going to say about this God is that he's a God who's concerned about the heart, not the rituals of the hands. He's concerned about your heart, not so much about the things that you outwardly show. He's much more concerned about your heart. And Stephen is going to touch on these. All right? So those are four things, and I'm going to quickly try and get through them. Now the first one, remember they're saying he's speaking against God. Stephen wants to show that he is not speaking against God, but he's actually speaking for God. And so what Stephen does in the beginning of his sermon in chapter 7, and you can read from verse 2 to verse 8, he speaks about Abraham. Abraham, right? Now, Abraham, and you'll have to read this, but I'm just going to narrate what he's saying over here. Abraham was a revered figure and still is a revered figure amongst the Jewish people. You could say he was the father of the nation. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God goes to Abraham, and this is interesting, right? Put that map up. God goes to Abraham and he calls Abraham to from a foreign land. Is that there? Yep. I don't know if you can see it. It's not terribly clear, but can you see where Syria is written? Yeah? Right to the left of Syria is the land of Canaan. But you come to the right, you can see Assyria and you can see Elam. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is somewhere between present-day Baghdad and the Persian Gulf, right? So in Iraq, that's where Abraham was from. And that's interesting because God is calling Abraham from a foreign land where the Jews were concerned in that sense. And so, but they revere Abraham because God called Abraham. And so in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. He says, I want you to leave your father's house, your land, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's crucial. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. God's vision was always for the whole world. Always for the whole world, never restricted to one group or ethnicity of people. But that's interesting. So Abraham makes his journey. He goes to Haran at the top, and then finally he gets to that land of Canaan down there. Right? I will make you a blessing to all the nations. Now that's very, very important to listen to, because self-righteousness says, "I am right. I should be blessed." That's what the Jewish people were doing, right? But God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to bless the nations. I'm thinking about the whole world. God has always had that great vision for the world. And I think you and I have got to get this. We think that we are Christians and so, you know, God has got to bless me above everybody else. And that sort of a thing. And so, I mean, when you play a football match and yours is the Christian team, you expect your team to win. Why? Pray for the match. Pray for the skill of the game. You know that kind of an attitude that we have? That's wrong. Because God is a God of all people. There's one God of all people in that sense. And that's a very important part of this vision. But, just to go back a little bit, Stephen is saying, I'm not talking about a different God. You Jews revere Abraham. I'm talking about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If you go to the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And in fact, Stephen mentions Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And so he wasn't talking about someone else. He was talking about Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a very, very significant thing to get. Now, here's the second part of his response. And that's the second point that I have for you. This God redeems rebellious people. This is a God who redeems rebellious people. Now, this second point forms the largest part of Stephen's sermon, right? The first example that he's going to give us from the Old Testament, so we're going to do a little bit of a journey back over here, is the example of Joseph. So, my maps, alright. So the people of Israel are in Canaan. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the most loved son of Jacob, was hated by his 11 brothers. And so these 11 brothers one day get together and they decide, look, we've had enough of this guy. And they decide to sell him off to a slave trader that was passing by. And that slave trader makes a journey from Canaan all the way into Egypt. And Joseph is dropped as a slave in the home of Potiphar. It happens when he was 17. And I think it goes on for about 13 years that Joseph kind of really struggles as a slave. But if you read in Genesis, God is with Joseph. And he gives him much favor in Potiphar's home. And he lifts Joseph up in spite of all of the difficulties that he faces. And then Joseph ends up in jail. He's falsely accused. He ends up in jail. And through that incident, we don't have time to get into that, Joseph ends up interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And that dream is a dream of a famine that is to come. And so Pharaoh is thrilled with what Joseph does. And so he puts Joseph, he gives him the place of the prime minister of the land, the second highest position after Pharaoh himself in the land. Now what's interesting is that Joseph becomes the redeemer of the people of God, right? He becomes the redeemer of the people of God. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. One is, Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected. And the reason why Stephen is showing this to us is again to show how self-righteous these brothers were, that they cast their own brother out into the wilderness in that sense, like was done to Jesus. And we're going to see that connection a little bit later on. But when Joseph is in the land, the famine hits hard in that whole region, that Joseph's family is forced to go to Egypt. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and the whole family, his father Jacob, 70 people in all, are rescued out of the famine and they're brought and resettled in Egypt. God redeems rebellious brothers. He redeems them. He saves them. He gives them another chance through Joseph. Joseph is a type of Christ, if you like, because he saves his brothers out of a difficult situation. That's who God is. But then you move on from that to the example of Moses, because about 400 years pass, the people of Israel are in Egypt, but they've become slaves in Egypt now, right? The pharaohs have forgotten Joseph, and they've put hard labor on the people of Israel. And there comes a point when the pharaoh wants to kill all the babies, the baby boys in amongst the Jewish people. And so Moses is miraculously rescued out of that, and he ends up growing up in the home of Pharaoh's daughter. And he obviously learns all the ways of the Egyptians, but he's also aware that he is a Hebrew because he spent time with his mother and his sister. So he knows. So when he's about 40 years old, he's out and about and he notices an Egyptian slave master mistreating a Hebrew slave. And Moses is angry about that. And so he goes and he kills the Egyptian slave master and hides his body. Another day, Moses goes out again and he finds two Hebrews fighting amongst each other. And he says, why are you fighting my brothers? And they turn on him and they say, are you going to kill us also like you killed the Egyptian? Is that what you're going to do? And Moses is terrified because suddenly everybody knows what he's done. And so he flees the land. Now what Stephen does is he says this was another instant in which God's deliverer was rejected by the people, right? They turned away, they rejected Moses in that sense. So Moses goes off and for about 40 years he's in the land of Midian until a particular time when he's at Mount Sinai and there is a bush that is burning. You know that story, right? And as he's standing over there, God says, take off your sandals. This is interesting, by the way, because this is not in Canaan. This is in the near Mount Sinai, probably in the land of Midian. And God says to him, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Where God is holy ground. It doesn't have to be the temple in Jerusalem. Where God is holy ground. And so Moses does that and God says, look, I've heard my people crying out and I want to deliver them. You are the Redeemer. Go back and bring them out. And so Moses does with great reluctance. You know the story. He gets there, but these powerful miracles happen and God redeems his people out of Egypt. And they're in the wilderness for 40 years, but they grumble and they grumble and they complain. And there's this interesting little section when Moses goes up into the mountain to get the commandments of the Lord, the covenant of the Lord, but he's gone for a long time. And the people say, look, we don't know what's happened to this guy. And so they turn to Aaron and they say, Aaron, we want you to build for us a golden calf. Maybe this is the God that we're going to worship. And so Aaron does that, the brother of Moses, and the people begin to worship this golden calf. And what Stephen says is this, again, they disobeyed Moses. They rejected God's Redeemer for them. They rejected. And you look with me at chapter 7, and I want to read to you a few verses from verse 40 onwards. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So they sinned, and because of their sin, God judges them, and he sends them into exile. But eventually, God brings them back. Remember, we looked at Ezra a few months ago, right? And Ezra was about how God was bringing his people back to the land, to rebuild the temple, to reinstate the worship of God in that place. Because God is a God who redeems rebellious people. That's important for us to hear. Now the reason why Stephen is telling these people this, the council, the Jewish council this, is because they didn't get it. They thought they were always right, like their forefathers. But he says, wait a minute, your forefathers rejected Joseph. They rebelled against Moses, both of whom were deliverers sent by God. And you're doing the same thing and you don't get it because you're so right in your own eyes. You're so right in your own eyes. That's the problem they had. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. But God is a God who redeems rebellious people. Now the third thing that Stephen says to them is that he speaks of God as someone who can be worshipped by anyone, anywhere. Remember, they had a problem with Stephen. They said he's speaking against the temple. And Stephen says, you know what? The temple was built by Solomon. It was instituted as a tent of meeting by Moses. David was supposed to build it, but Solomon finally built it. No doubt about that. God made them and he called them to build this temple and he was going to dwell amongst them. But God is not confined to a temple. God is not confined to a temple. So that's what the Jews were thinking, right? We've got the temple means we've got God. It's like God is in your back pocket, right? You've got him. He's not going anywhere. I've got control of him. As long as he's here, I've got control of him. And that's the idea they had. We've got the temple, we've got God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. But what I think is interesting in Stephen's sermon is he speaks about God in Egypt, God in Mesopotamia, God in Mount Sinai, in the wilderness. God is everywhere. He's not just confined to that temple. And that's actually what Stephen says. Look at me at verse 48. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Did not my hand make all these things? You see, God is a God who can be worshipped by anyone, anywhere. By anyone, anywhere. Which the Jewish people, or this council, these elders and these scribes, could not tolerate. How is it possible that God could care for anybody else? That's why they rejected Christ, because they wanted a savior to come and find fault with the Romans, to destroy the Roman Empire and to establish the Jewish Empire. But Jesus came and said, hey, wait a minute. The problem is not outside of you. The problem is within you. It's among you. It's inside your heart. And they could not receive that because of self-righteousness. I'm always right. I'm always right. They could not receive it. And so they found problems with Stephen. And Stephen says, look, God is not restricted by the things that you think keep him restricted, like in a temple. No, he's anywhere and can be worshipped by anyone. Now come with me to verse 51. All right, I want to read 51 to 53. A few minutes more, but I want to bring this to a close here. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Those fathers who rejected Joseph, who rejected Moses, those same people, he says, as they did, so do you. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, that's speaking of Christ. They killed the prophets who announced the coming of Christ, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So not only did they kill the prophets, but you yourself now have killed the Christ, the one whom the prophets spoke about. That's a greater condemnation, if you like. You who received the law as delivered by angels did not keep it. You didn't keep the law that you say you received by angels. You murdered somebody by accusing him falsely. That's what he says to them. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart. Here's the fourth thing about this one God that Stephen is talking about. He's a God who's concerned about the heart more than the ritual, the outward expression. The outward expression. Remember, earlier on he says that Abraham was circumcised. It was there in chapter 7 in his sermon. He says Abraham was circumcised, Isaac and Jacob were circumcised. That was a sign that these people belonged to Yahweh God. But it was never meant to be the only thing. What was more important was the heart. Ritualistically, they were physically circumcised as a sign that they were God's people. But outward symbols, listen to this carefully, outward symbols, rituals, practices are never meant to be a replacement for your heart. Never. If your heart is not worshipping, then it doesn't matter if your hands and your voice are. If your heart is not worshipping, it doesn't matter if your hands or your voice is. It doesn't matter. That's what God says to them, and that's what Stephen says to them. He says, look, you're doing all these things, but your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised, meaning they are not dedicated to God. They are not devoted to God, because God is much more concerned about the heart. Self-righteousness causes us to be hard-hearted toward God. We can't receive the gospel. I mean, if you have to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner. You have to be willing to admit that you have sinned against God, that you've broken God's law, that you've hurt God, that you've hurt other people. You have to be willing to admit that. Only when you do that can you begin to receive God's grace into your life. But self-righteousness keeps us from doing that. Keeps us. Think about it in terms of your relationship, maybe with your spouse or your children or maybe another person in church. How it is that when you think of yourself as always being the one who's got it right, how it damages your relationships with people around you. Because it's not possible that you're always right. It's not possible. And that keeps us from receiving God's grace in our lives as well. Now, as soon as they heard these things, verse 54, they were enraged. And I can imagine why, right? Because of what he's saying to them over here. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I love this description of Christ over here. Usually in the New Testament, it speaks of Christ seated at the right hand of God. But there's one instance, it speaks of Christ standing at the right hand of God, as if looking at Stephen, standing up and saying, I'm waiting to receive you, my son. I'm waiting to receive you, my child. And so he's standing over there, and then he says to the people around him, listen to this carefully. Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Again, self-righteousness. Think about it in your own way, how it applies when we are right in our own eyes. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Whoa, what an account, isn't it? What an account. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew he was going. And he speaks words of forgiveness like Jesus did. Like Jesus did. There's two kinds of people in this account here. Maybe you identify with one or the other. Maybe you're always the right one. Maybe you're always the right one. Maybe you need to listen to what Stephen is saying and say, oh, wait a minute. I got to take a look at this and I got to see, you know, I can't possibly be always right. And look at the damage it's doing to my relationships. Because it's going to damage your relationships with people. It's going to damage your relationship with God. You will never find it possible to be on your knees in humility and repentance before God if you are always right. It's going to damage it, right? But maybe you're the other person also. The one who has a self-righteous person in your life. Maybe your spouse is the self-righteous one, always. Or maybe someone at church, or maybe a colleague at work. They're always right. They never accept a mistake. What do you do? How do you respond to them? Do you fight back with them? Do you argue with them? Or maybe, like Stephen, you can speak words of forgiveness to them. Hey, maybe there are times you need to speak truth to them. Absolutely. But maybe you need to forgive them as well. Maybe you need to be that Stephen over here also. You need to be that Stephen. Whatever it is, whatever ways you find that this applies to you, self-righteousness will never, never keep you in a right relationship with God or with other people. It's destructive. It's destructive. And it was to these Jewish people, this council, and it will always be to the gospel of Christ. It keeps people away from receiving God's grace through Jesus. I'm going to give you a moment to bow your heads now. And as you do, think over what you've heard this morning. And pray sincerely and say, Lord, do I really struggle with this? Do I struggle with the kind of pride that where I find myself always thinking of myself as right? And ask the Lord to heal your heart, to change your heart, so that you're not a ritualistic Christian, but you are one from the heart, that your heart is truly set apart unto God. that you love God and other people deeply from the heart. Lord, we thank you for this time and for your word to us. It's much for us to take away and think about as we go from here. And I pray, Father, for your grace upon each one of us. The grace that changes us. That doesn't just simply let us go, but transforms us. So that we are more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even like Stephen a little bit. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power, courageous, forgiving. Oh, if we can be like that. So help us, Lord, to walk with humility before you, especially, and so also before other people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.